John chapter 15, verse 18. The words of the Lord Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have both hated me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. We sometimes sing a kids' song that I really enjoy, I Want to Be Like Jesus. It lists the fruit of the Spirit, expressing the kind of character that Jesus might form in us as his followers. The second verse then tells us that we're not like Jesus, and that's the very reason he came to die for us, to transform us and to change us. Well, today we come to a passage that could inspire a third verse to the song, but I have a feeling it's a verse that we could struggle to sing. Because it would have to contain words like this: I want to be like Jesus, hated just like Jesus. I want to be like one who follows him. You see, this is a truth about the Christian life that cannot be avoided. Jesus says that by following him, we will be counted among a group which we could call the hated. And Jesus explains why it is that his followers will be counted in this group. Quite simply, he says, we will be hated because Jesus was hated. Now, the World Cup semi-finals took place during the week. Who knew that there were so many Croatian fans in Ireland? Wasn't because we liked the Croatians. That's because we hate the English, at least on sporting occasions anyway. Now, it's not that particular team have done something that we have a specific dislike to them. John Stones has not been unkind to the Irish people. Harry Kane was not responsible for the British occupation of Ireland. But many Irish people want this team to lose for no other reason than this, that they are English. The white shirt puts a target on their backs. Now Jesus says the same thing about us. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of me. Quite simply, the cross of Jesus puts a target on our backs. When we take the name Christian, we'll experience the very same attitude towards us that people had towards Jesus. And shouldn't be a surprise if we feel the hatred of the world because the world hated Jesus. He goes on to say we will be hated by the world because we belong to Jesus. Now it becomes apparent that this is an exclusive ownership. We either belong to Jesus or we belong to the world, but we cannot belong to Jesus and the world. Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, the world expects conformity to its way of thinking and living. Now, that can look different at various periods of history and in different locations around the world. It's not uniform around the world. But wherever it is, the world expects people to conform to its thinking and living. That's what the world wants. And the Lord Jesus calls us as his people to a different way of living and thinking. At this particular time in the history of the Western world, Christian teaching on gender and sexuality is at huge variance from the world in which we live. And we can see all around us that the church is expected to conform. And where individual believers or church denominations conform to the thinking of the world, they are embraced and loved by the world. But those who remain faithful to the teaching of Jesus, because they belong to Jesus, well, they can expect to feel the hatreds of the world just like Jesus. D.A. Carson writes, "The church and the world are heading in different directions, operating under different orders, and cherishing distinct allegiances." We cherish a distinct allegiance. We love Jesus above all others. We operate under different orders. We listen to Jesus and his word. We're heading in a different direction. We're not living for the pleasure and the approval of the world. We have our hearts set upon another world, our heavenly home. The church and the world are heading in different directions, operating under different orders, and cherishing different allegiances. But to make things worse, we once belonged to the world. There was a time when we followed the world's way of thinking and living. And when we came to believe in Jesus, when we came to belong to Jesus, well, that radically changed both our thinking and living. And depending on our family and friendships, that may have been perceived as a kind of betrayal. You're seen to be choosing Jesus over your family. You're choosing Jesus over your friends. I still remember the response of two teenage friends when I became a Christian. It was as though the friendship was immediately torn in two. You see, they understood the gospel message. They knew that becoming a Christian would change my thinking and my living. And as a result, they pulled away from me. Now, for some of you, it will have been much more painful than that. We are hated by the world because we do not belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. And we'll be hated, Jesus says, because we speak Jesus' words. Look at verse 20. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. The implication is that we are speaking the same words as Jesus. We're declaring the same message as Jesus. We're pointing people to the same Savior. We're calling people to the same repentance. And therefore, we can expect the same reaction to the Christian message as Jesus himself received. Now, if we change our message, if we make it more palatable to a 21st century world, if we stop talking about things like sin and judgment and talk only of God's love and forgiveness, if we teach that so long as everyone does their best, that they'll deserve a place in heaven, well, then we may not experience the hatred of the world. But if we continue to speak Jesus' words, that God must and will punish sin, that there is no other way to God but through Jesus, that we must turn away from our sinful choices and actions, well, we can expect the very same response that Jesus received to his words. Many people rejected Jesus and his words, but there were those who turned to Jesus in faith, leaving their sinful lives behind, wanting to live a life of love and service to God. And that's what we can expect, that God will continue to choose some out of the world while others reject Jesus, his message, and his people. We're hated by the world because the truth is we make the world feel the guilt of their sin. This is a phrase that's repeated twice in this passage that we could easily misunderstand. Jesus speaks about the world not being guilty of sin before his coming. That's in both verse 22 and 24. Now, by that, Jesus doesn't mean that people were sinless before he came, that they wouldn't be held accountable before God. Rather, he means that his coming has changed things so that the guilt of their sin is now tied up in their response to Jesus. It's their response to Jesus that will determine whether they are counted guilty or innocent before God. And because he has come, they are without excuse. Now, let me tell a story to explain. Last summer we were on holidays in Italy, and it turned out that by the time we came home, I was guilty of 3 motoring offences, all different from each other. One for exceeding a speed limit in Venice, one for parking illegally in Bergamo, and one for failing to pay a toll for driving through a restricted area of Milan. Now, the parking ticket I received immediately, the speeding ticket came a couple of weeks later, but it took 10 months for the fine for the toll in Milan to finally arrive at my door. I was completely unaware that I had driven in a restricted area of Milan. I was completely unaware that I had a toll to pay within a certain period of time. I was completely unaware of all of those things, but I was still counted guilty of the offence and liable to pay the fine. But there was a sense in which things changed once the fine came in the post. When the fine came in the post, I was left without excuse. I was now aware of what I had done. I was aware of what I should have done. And I was aware of what I now needed to do. My guilt would now be determined not on the basis of my original offence, but on my response to the fine that I had now received. Now, Jesus is saying the very same thing here. Before his coming, people were guilty before God, guilty of ignoring God and his word. And as a result, they were under his judgment. But now that Jesus has come, they are without excuse. And they now stand guilty before God, not simply because of the offences that they have done against God, but because of their response to Jesus. Jesus says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin." Jesus has made clear to them their guilty state. They have rejected God and his word, that they're liable for God's judgment for their sin, that they must now repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. Like me and my fine, they now know what they have done, what they should have done, and what they now need to do. They are without excuse. Now, Jesus has not only spoken, he has demonstrated the authority with which he speaks. When that fine arrived in the post, there were certain things that communicated to me that it came with authority. Here it is. It first of all came on official police from Milan paper. Not only came in that, it came from the official Italian police office confirming that its origins were from the police. And then it not only did that, but it threatened me that the fine would increase if I didn't pay it within a certain period of time. And if I didn't pay it within a certain period of time within that then they would start legal proceedings against me. You see, the letter came with authority. And that's how it is with the words of Jesus. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. The miracles of Jesus, those miracles which the promised Messiah would do, were the very evidence that he was sent by God and that he spoke with God's authority. And as a result, those who heard the words of Jesus and saw the miracles of Jesus were left without excuse. You see, Jesus' words and actions make clear what we have done, what we should have done, and what we now need to do. And that results in one of two responses, the kind of response I could have had to that letter that came in the post. Well, I could hate the Italian police service and everything about them. The fact that the signs weren't put up well enough or big enough letters for me to see. The instructions weren't clear enough for me to know what I should have done. Or I could accept what I did wrong, pay the fine, and have things put right. That's what happens with Jesus' words. People either respond by hating Jesus and the fact that he makes them aware of their guilt, or they turn to Jesus in faith and love. See, they hate Jesus, he says, without reason. Now, we read words earlier in Psalm 119 where the psalmist described the same thing. He said, men persecute me without cause. In love, Jesus has come to rescue people from sin. He has come to make them aware of the danger that they are in, that they will face God's judgment unless they turn from their sin and put their trust in him. Jesus hasn't come to harm them. Jesus has come to rescue them. But instead of thanking him and trusting him, they hate him because they don't want to turn from their sinful choices and actions. Yet, the Lord will continue to draw to himself people that he has chosen out of the world. The Lord will continue to rescue some who were under his judgment through simply believing the gospel message. The Lord will continue to turn some who were once his enemies into his friends, as he has done with many of us. So what do we do? If Jesus spoke God's truth to people, if Jesus wanted them to turn from their sin to God, and though some people turned in faith, mostly he faced hatred and persecution, well, what are we to do? Well, Jesus makes clear we are to keep speaking about Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, verse 27, you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. What were they to do in the face of persecution and hardship? They were to keep speaking about Jesus. They were to tell everything that Jesus said and did so that people might know who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what they must do. And we must continue to do the very same thing. Those apostles recorded in Scripture all that Jesus said and did so that we might keep speaking about Jesus. Bringing people into contact with the Bible where they can see the life of Jesus and hear the words of Jesus, the one who came both to rescue them and us from the punishment of our sins. Now, if you've experienced hostility to your Christian faith and your love for the Lord Jesus, you may well be tempted to just keep it to yourself. Never say anything that might result in a negative reaction, and you may well spare yourself some pain by following that strategy. But you will never bring another person to know and love the Lord Jesus. We must keep speaking about Jesus.
and we do so depending on the Spirit. Verse 26. When the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. See, we don't speak about Jesus alone. The Holy Spirit speaks. It's through our speaking that the Spirit speaks. It is through the words that the apostles would record in Scripture that the Spirit would continue to speak. They would write down all that Jesus said and did, and for centuries afterwards, the Holy Spirit would continue to speak through the words that they wrote, testifying to the truth of what was written and drawing people to know and love the Lord Jesus. And we need to keep depending on that same Spirit to help us. When we feel weak and wonder if our words will make any difference at all, we rest in the knowledge that we do not speak alone. As we speak about Jesus, the Holy Spirit speaks in ways far more powerful than any of our words. And we have confidence that as we introduce people to the person of Jesus in the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit continues to speak and draws people to real and living faith in the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we should be expecting persecution. I want to be like Jesus, hated, just like Jesus. I want to be like one who follows him. There's no way of getting away from it. And Jesus doesn't want us to be surprised by it. He tells his first disciples, chapter 16, verse 1, "All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray." They would face persecution from among their Jewish families because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. They would be thrown out of their synagogues because of their belief that Jesus was the promised Messiah. There would be some who would even think they were doing God a favor by taking the life of these followers of Jesus. And Jesus didn't want them to be taken by surprise at the opposition they would face. Nor should we be surprised. The world wants us to conform to its way of thinking and living. And if you do, the world will love you as one of its own. But Jesus has chosen us out of the world. We belong to him. And if we speak the words that Jesus speaks, well, we can expect to face opposition. Whether that's in school or college, whether that's in the workplace, among our family or friends, we can expect that if we speak the words of Jesus, that there will be opposition. But God is at work by his Spirit, so that as we speak, the Spirit speaks through the Bible, continuing to call people out of the world that they might belong to him, love him, and follow him, even at such great cost. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus has not sold us something under false pretenses, that Jesus failed to warn us about the difficulty of following him. But Father, thank you that he spells it out clearly, that to follow him, to belong to him, means that we do not belong to the world, and we can expect to face the opposition of the world. But Father, we pray that you would help us not to be tempted to then see this as something to keep to ourselves, to make life as easy as possible for ourselves. Help us instead to keep speaking the words of Jesus, confident that by your Spirit you will draw people out of the world who will belong to your Son, the Lord Jesus, who will love him and follow him. Father, we pray for those perhaps who've been going through a particularly difficult time in following the Lord Jesus, who know what it is to face opposition from family and friends, to know what it is within school or college to find it so hard to
be one of your disciples. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and encourage us through your word this morning. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.